Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we all will learn to walk in the Spirit.
Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 26 through 29, and this is what we read. It says, "There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heaven shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord, and the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency, and thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you. Lord, we thank you and praise you for this day and this time. We thank you and praise you for your word, Lord. And I pray this morning, Lord, that you would just instruct our hearts, Lord, that we may be more conformed in the image of our precious Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray in particular this morning, Lord, that you remove your servant and allow your spirit to teach, Lord. Lord, these are your words and we are your people. And now write these things upon our hearts, Lord. We just thank you for this day and this time and the freedom that we enjoy to be able to do these things. We pray all this in our precious Savior, Lord God Almighty's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. I not one to title sermons, but if I was to title a sermon this morning, it changed actually as of last night. I was sharing with somebody what I was kind of titling it, and when I said one of the words, they asked what it was, so I changed it a little bit, and I would title this, Christ, Our Dwelling Place. Christ, Our Dwelling Place. Let me start by saying this, though, as an illustration this morning to begin. I am not bitter over the loss of the Cleveland Indians to the Chicago Teddy Cubs. But I have to tell you something. Actually, I won't lie. I really am not bitter about it. But there was something that was fun for me to observe this World Series in particular. As most of you know, because I'm a big Indians fan, I recorded all the games so that when my evening had finally come to an end, I could sit down at home and I could watch the game, which was actually kind of a benefit because I could fast forward through all the commercials and things of that nature. And as such, I asked people not to text me or to call me or to give me the updates or to tell me something they might know about the game. And let me just start by saying thank you to all of you for respecting my wishes on that. It was very kind of you not to tell me those things, to give me those looks and those fears. That was a whole other story. But nonetheless, thank you for not actually telling me the score. I know it took some exercising with restraint on many of your parts. Now, I don't want to sit here and tell you all about that, but what I did observe while I was able to watch the game without the knowledge of what was going to happen in the game, I got to watch it as it was developing. I got to notice something in myself as opposed to something in my wife, and what it was this, is Chandra was not like me in the sense that Chandra had to check what was going on in the game. And so she knew well in advance of what I knew, what was happening in the baseball game that we were watching together. So she sat there at, like Cool Hand Luke, just calm as can be on the couch, just you know, crocheting away. And she'd watch me like, oh, get upset about a pitch or you know, at the game swayed one way or the other. And I'd be showing, expressing my displeasures or likes, and Chandra would be like, oh yeah, huh? And she knew, and part of it drove me crazy because I was like, you know, it's not fair. But on the other hand, I mean, I had access to find out too if I didn't want to watch the game. But what I really observed in that was that the idea that I was, the big difference between the two of us, and the only difference really came from one aspect, and it was simply this, the knowledge. Because in all honesty, even when she would look at the score, she would have a little bit of emotion to begin with, even though she did a good job of hiding that, or she'd be in the other room when she looked so I wouldn't see it. But she didn't even express it, she would have some emotion attached to it when she looked. But when we were watching it now unfold before my eyes, afresh or anew, because she had knowledge of what was going to happen, she just sat there with a calm peace. As opposed to me, I'm not going to say I wasn't calm, I didn't throw anything at the TV, all right? But nonetheless, I wasn't nearly as calm as she was. Now, the only difference between the two of us was the fact that one of us was assured or already knew the outcome of what was going to happen. this is the concept or the idea I want to speak to our hearts about this morning, if you would. If we look at our verses this morning in particular, as we look at verse 26, and we read these words, it says to us, "There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun." Jeshurun, that's just another name for Israel. "Who rideth upon the heaven and thy help and an excellency on the sky." And this is what I really want you to pay attention to. "The eternal God is thy refuge." The eternal God is thy refuge. Now, because I mentioned that Jeshurun is another name for Israel, I want to be sure to make one point very clear this morning before we go any further. We do not teach, nor do we believe in replacement theology in this church. I believe that it's a heresy. We have not replaced the nation of Israel as a church. We've been grafted into Israel. And so we understand, having been grafted in now to Israel, that we are children of God in the same manner that Israel is children of God. So when we read the Old Testament, there's a lot of the church that wants to ignore the Old Testament as it, like it's inapplicable to the church. But when we read the Old Testament, we read passages like this, we have to remember that he is speaking to us, those children that have been grafted in as well. So, we read this, and it tells us this one thing. And I want to really focus on this verse this morning. We're not going to spend a ton of time in Deuteronomy. We're going to jump around a little bit here, guys. But I really want to spend our time looking at this idea that the eternal God is thy refuge. The eternal God is thy refuge. In reading this, it tells us, if I can put it to you this way, that we should have a peace in the knowledge that the eternal God is our refuge. We would do well to remember this more often. As a matter of fact, we'd do very well if we could remember this at all times, wouldn't we? That the eternal God, for those of us who placed our trust and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the eternal God is our refuge. Think about that idea of the eternal God, the God who created it all. The omniscient one, the all-knowing one. He's never caught off guard. He's never surprised. He didn't know what the outcome was going to be. I think about, for example, for the election season that we just went through, God knew in advance what was going to happen. So no matter what side of the aisle, if I could put it that way, I hate to put it that way, but no matter what side of the aisle you may have found yourself at the end of that election, the truth of the matter is it doesn't really matter if the eternal God is your refuge. He's the omniscient one. He's the all-knowing one. He's not caught off guard. He's the omnipotent one. He's the all-powerful one. What does that mean? That means that he doesn't allow anything to happen that he doesn't desire to have happen, or that he's not willing to allow have happen. He's the all-powerful one. There's nothing outside of his control. There's nothing. The enemy cannot do anything to the church or to you individually that God is not allowing. We can look at just simply the book of Job to understand that concept, can't we? And so we understand that we have an all-powerful God. We have the eternal God that is omnipresent, meaning he is always there, always present. He's never left you or forsaken you. Doesn't mean you haven't tried to walk away, but he's never left you nor forsaken you. Our God is a refuge. The eternal God is our refuge. The next idea, as we look at this verse, and we're going to jump around a little more in some verses here, guys, but the next idea I want you to get is this idea of refuge. The me'onah in the Greek, or in the Hebrew, excuse me, the me'onah, meaning den, habitation, abode, or dwelling place. Your God, the eternal God, is your dwelling place. Now, when I think about that idea, I won't lie to you. I hope that if you have the Spirit of God in you and you hear those words and you understand that the eternal God is your dwelling place, I hope it brings, just even at that moment when you hear those very words or when you read those very words, I hope it brings to your heart just a little bit of a calmness and a peace. To realize that God, the God of all creation, the God of everything, is where you dwell. It's where you dwell. And where in particular do we dwell with him? It says there that we're what? In verse 27, it says, underneath are the everlasting arms. In other words, we're under his everlasting arms. Now, I am older now, but I do remember that even as a child, and actually even as an adult man, that sometimes all I want is somebody to put their arm around me and for me to feel secure. I don't know if you have that experience or not. Now, I won't lie to you. Not that I curl up like a little baby or anything like that. But, you know, sometimes my wife will just put her arm around me and hug me and just hold me. And honestly, it just feels so secure. That doesn't mean I'm expecting her to be my protection or that she's the, you know, that she's the one who's going to have to get up if there's a weird sound in the house in the middle of the night or anything like that. All right? But the truth of the matter is that sometimes you just want that security, don't you? I even get that security sometimes from my own son. Sometimes my son will put his arm around me. I get that security sometimes from some of you. With everything I just went through and the loss that I just had and everything like that, when I would just come up and one of you would give me a hug, that security, that just comfort was just amazing to me. And when I think about the fact that my God has me in his arms in the same manner that I hold my child sometimes, I am just overwhelmed with that thought. This is where I dwell. I dwell in the everlasting arms of the God of all creation, the eternal God. This is where I dwell. This is where I want to dwell. This is where I want to be. Because that's where I find true rest. As a matter of fact, this, if we understand that idea, we understand we dwell in the arms of the eternal God, it will make Philippians chapter 4, we just read this not too long ago, but go ahead and turn over there. Philippians chapter 4, it'll make this verse make so much more sense to you. When you understand that you dwell in the everlasting arms of the eternal God, then you'll understand to a deeper sense this, what this passage means. Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. We read these words. The apostle writing to us says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Listen to that. The omnipresent God. The Lord is at hand. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Finally, brethren. Well, actually, I'm not going past that point. We'll stop verse 7. The peace of God that passes all understanding comes from the knowledge and the understanding that God is at hand. The ever-present, eternal God is at hand. And not only is he at hand, he's holding you in his arms. That brings peace. That brings peace. Now, I'm not a big, super, woo, spiritual kind of guy. You guys know that about me, okay? Although I do believe the Spirit is still alive and working today. I'm never going to deny that, okay? But the truth of the matter is, I remember one time, and I don't know if I ever shared this story with you guys or not, but one time, shortly after Sean and I got married, and for those of you who have had this experience and gotten married, and for in particular men who understand this concept, you'll understand what I'm about to say. When all of a sudden, one night, I realized, oh my Lord, I'm married. Not in a bad sense, okay? But in that sense that says, I have a lot of responsibility now, don't I? I mean, I'm not just taking care of myself. I'm taking care of my wife. I'm taking care of a home for her. I'm providing food. You know, not saying that they can't work or anything like that, whatever the case may be. But the truth of the matter is, all that responsibility, all those obligations to a certain extent fell on my shoulders, didn't they? And so I had one of those moments, and I remember when that happened, and I just felt so anxious is the best word I can come up with. I was just oh my goodness, not like scared, not like worried, but just anxious. And so with that anxiety, I lost sleep that night. And I remember as I lost sleep that whether I was in a dream, kind of like one of those moments where you're kind of asleep but not really asleep or whatever the case may be. But I remember that in my dream that I remember standing against the enemy and he was laughing at me. And he was like, "Yeah, good luck." Because I knew how horrible I'd done with my own life, let alone now bringing somebody else into my home and having to take care of hers at that point, right? And so I remember he just kind of sat there and he was laughing at me, and it was the darkest feeling I think I've ever felt in my entire life, to have the enemy laughing at me that way. And I remember that I prayed, and I prayed specifically. I'm going to tell you exactly what I prayed. I prayed, "Lord, I need you right now." And I remember that as I was laying next to my wife, and you guys know this feeling of when, like, maybe you have a dog or you have a kid or something like that that comes and crawls into bed with you. You know how it feels? I know it's going to sound weird, but it was like all of a sudden I just felt this presence next to me. And it just laid down next to me and held me like I was a child again. And now I'm not going to sit here and get all too super, ooh, kind of with you guys. But the truth of the matter is, whether it was the Spirit of God in me just comforting my heart or whatever the case may have been, the truth of the matter was, at that moment, I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that I was secure in the arms of my eternal God. and I went to sleep. And I went to sleep. He gave me a peace that made no sense whatsoever. Had any of my circumstances changed as I laid there next to my wife in that bed? No. I was still married. I was still responsible. I was still freaking out. Nothing had changed. The only thing that had changed was my realization that my eternal God was on my side and he was my dwelling place and he had his arms enveloping me and taking care of me. And that's why I had that peace at that moment that surpassed all understanding. Made no sense whatsoever. My circumstances hadn't changed. I was still up against an insurmountable, in my opinion, task. But my circumstances hadn't changed, but my position had. Because I went from being in charge to putting the one who needed to be in charge and hiding myself, if I can put it to you this way, under his everlasting arms. I rested. He was my refuge. He was my dwelling place. The Lord is at hand. He is your refuge. And because he is your refuge, because he is your dwelling place, he can give you that peace of knowing that no matter what you should come up against in your life, the Lord is your protection. When we think about being secure and refuge, we think about protection, don't we? He is your protection. He's on your side. Now, does that mean you're not going to have difficulties in this life? By no means is that what that means. But the truth of the matter is this, that when you realize that God is on your side and that everything he's doing and allowing to happen is working out for your benefit, there's a lot of peace and there's a lot of comfort and there's a lot of protection in that idea. There's security in that. And we understand what protection comes from. When I think about protection, I think about in particular our men and women in the military who willingly will lay down their lives as sacrifices for the people they've never even met. Have no idea. And no matter, they lay down their lives, no matter what that person's values may be or what they may dress like or what they may look like or speak like or anything like that, they lay down their lives. It's a sacrifice. We understand that grants us a lot of protection in this country, doesn't it? That we'd have men and women who choose to do stuff like that. Well, we understand that concept comes from John chapter 15, verse 13, where it says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You want to feel the most amount of protection, you're going to understand that the eternal God laid down his life for you. Laid down his life for you. Was willing to take upon himself everything that you deserved. God sacrificed himself for us, and why? Well, ultimately, that he might provide us the greatest amount of security, which is the knowledge that our eternity is secure in him and nothing else. I mean, even if the world brings me all the troubles and the difficulties and the angst and I never have a day of good rest and I always am, a little bit hungry or feeling a little bit of want or whatever the case may be in this life, I know that when this life is over, where I'm going. It's amazing to me. We actually, this last week, got the opportunity with some here in the fellowship. We ran into them out in the stores and we got the opportunity to talk to a man. And I kept asking him, if you were to die today, how sure you would go to heaven. Well, I won't know until I get up there and that book is opened up. This is how he kept answering me. I won't know until I get up there and that book is opened up. And I'm like, you can know. And I kept trying to tell him and drive this point home to him, you can know. You can know. You can know. I'm not worried about the day that I get up there and stand before the God Almighty that he's going to go, well, let me double check, Brian. Did you make it? I know I made it. Because it wasn't about me, it was about what he did for me and me just willing to accept that free gift of what he's done for me. And that provides to me the greatest amount of security, the greatest amount of peace, the greatest amount of refuge of knowing that this is where I dwell. So I'm not going to worry about what the world's going to do. I'm not going to worry about who's in office. I'm not going to worry about what laws they may pass. Am I going to speak out against them if they're wrong? Absolutely. That is my freedom in this nation. But it doesn't mean that I'm going to freak out about it like the sky is falling. I always laugh because every election we have people who threaten to do crazy things. I'm going to move to Canada. So, I'm like, what makes you think Canada wants you? I'm just saying. I mean, you know, they're sending people down here, out to Hollywood, right? But no, okay, but the truth of the matter is in all honesty, we all come up with these crazy ideas of things that we need to do because of how the election goes. And it's funny because what the problem is this, is they're putting their security, they're putting their trust, they're putting their value, if I can put it to you this way, in what? In men. I'm going to be honest with you. I have never had a president that I've agreed 100% with. Heck, I don't even agree with myself 100% most of the time. What makes you think I'd have some guy I've never met agree with that I agree with 100% of the time? The truth of the matter is I don't put my rest, my trust, my security, my anything like that, my hope in men. And when you do, I guarantee you're going to be let down. You're going to be let down. But when you put your hope and you put your trust and you put your security in the eternal God's everlasting arms, he will never fail you. Now, you may want to charge him like he failed you, but he never fails you. The problem is you think you should get your way. And I'll be honest with you, I don't want my way. I want God's way. Because it's perfect. When I think about this idea of peace in the dwelling place of our Father, if I can put it this way, there's one story that pops out to me every time I think about that idea. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. It's a story you'll be familiar with. And we're going to break this up now together, if you would. We're going to begin by reading together in Luke chapter 15. And we're going to just read down through verse 24 to begin with, picking up at I guess I should know what verse we're going to pick it up at. Verse 11, and we'll read down through verse 24 together. You're familiar with this story. It's the one we call the parable of the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15, picking up verse 11, we read these words. The Lord teaching says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him to his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." And by the way, that is a symbol of complete forgiveness, in case you don't know what that means. "And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servant, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and bring forth the ring on his hand and his shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and he began to be merry." Having read this story, there are things that we can draw from this story that will teach us about the peace of God and the security of his arms and his dwelling place. And you see it in the difference between the two sons. We're going to look at the first one together first. First, let's look at the one that we call the prodigal. In verses 12 through 13, it says that the son there came to his father, what? Read those words. "And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that follow to me. And he divided unto them his living." The son comes to his father desiring what? Only the goods of this life. That's what he says there, basically, right? I mean, I'm paraphrasing there, but that's what he asked for. Give me the goods of this life, the things of this life, the mammon, the possessions, or whatever the case may be. I want my portion that should come to me. And doesn't that sound familiar? I want the portion that belongs to me. My son tried to pull this one on us all the time. Right? My car, my phone. Now, for the most part, we let him get away with it. It's not that big of a deal. But I'll give you a prime example. Yesterday, we're sitting at the kitchen table, and my wife says, "Jaden, I need to see your phone. I want to see your phone." "Why do you want my phone?" Oh. I'm sorry. Let's back up a little bit here. What phone? Whose phone? What? That doesn't belong to you. And let me just dispel some myths for you parents and children right now. If you are living in your parents' house, nothing belongs to you, but everything belongs to them. I don't care whether or not you got it for Christmas from your grandparents or you paid for it yourself. Why? Because you could never repay them everything they've done for you. Now, maybe your parents are kind enough to say, but that's yours. No, it's not. No, it's not. Your parents are just ignorant, too. I'm just kidding you. All right? They're just kinder than I am, honestly. That's the truth. But the truth of the matter is, my son said, my phone, right? And we're both, I mean, simultaneously, Sean and I are like, whose phone? If we ever ask you for anything, you give it to us. I don't care what your opinion in the matter is. It doesn't belong to you. And this is what the son does, right? The son comes to him and says, Dad, give me my stuff. Man, I kind of wish the father could listen to me. I'd be like, look at him and say, whose stuff? But he doesn't. He divides to him his portion. I mean, we've all heard those statements like that before, those emphatic statements, right? Those ones that say something like this. You owe me this. I deserve this. Give me that. Where do we first see that son having his security lying, though? Only in the things of this world. And I'm going to be honest with you real briefly here, parents. And so if your shoes pinch a little bit, I apologize, but mine did too. If your children have that attitude, their security is lying in this world, and you need to correct that. You need to correct that. So if you have to take away everything from them except for their food and clothes enough on their back, I'm not even saying Abercrombie, Finch, or whatever the heck the fancy words are now, okay? You take away everything from them, they're wearing, you know, the oldest hand-me-downs you can possibly find, and they have food. So they go to school embarrassed because they're wearing nasty clothes, in their opinion. Oh, well. They need to learn that their security is not in this life. It's not in this world. This is not where it belongs. Parents, if you're more worried about dressing up so everybody thinks you're doing really well than actually getting your heart corrected, you have to take away everything from yourself too. And you see what I'm saying here? Why? Because we're starting to put our trust and our security in what? The things of this world. I'm not saying we can't enjoy some of the things in this world. I mean, I opened up with an illustration about watching baseball that has nothing to do with eternity. Even if you want to do the old joke, in the big inning, right? It has nothing to do with eternity. But if you're putting your trust, your hope, and everything like that wrapped in the possessions that you have in this world and the things in this world, then you have no security. If there's one thing the Great Depression should have taught America, it is that one thing, right? I have a blog, which maybe if you get the opportunity sometime, you can go on and read on our page called What's in Your Wallet. Right now the page is messed up, so it doesn't work, but wait a couple days, like two, and it'll work just fine, right, Mr. Eddie? And so you can read that. But anyway, that's a whole other sermon we'd go off on another day. So the first thing we see is the problem is what? All of his security, everything he thinks of value lies in the things of this world. The goods of this world. If I put it this way, in the mammon of this world. And we'll remember, we need to only look over at Luke chapter 16, verse 13. We read these words, no servant can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, if you're someone who's comfortable underlining your Bible and you happen to have that verse right there, underline the word cannot. Far too often, we don't realize what that statement says. It says you cannot serve God and mammon. But you can serve God and get mammon. But you can't serve mammon and find God. There's a difference. Do you hear that? You cannot serve mammon and find God. You can serve God and he'll give you mammon, but you cannot serve mammon and get God. So what's the second thing, second problem we see in the heart of this prodigal, as we call him? Let's continue to read here as we read verse now. He goes on from there in verse 13. He says, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. So what was the second thing that the prodigal desired? What was the second thing that he saw being of worth in this world? The fun of this world, if I can put it to you that way. And I put fun in quotes here. All right? The fun of this world. He perceived that by his own understanding that the things of this world were appealing, that they looked fun. I want to be able to do those things. They look fun. And by the way, he knew it was wrong. And you know how I know he knew it was wrong? In his heart of hearts, how I know that the prodigal knew that that type of living was not right? Because where did he go? to a far country. Why? You know, when you're in sin, you want to hide from people who might actually see it and call it that, don't you? It's like I've told you guys 1,000 times, I've never been to a really well-lit bar. All right? Maybe part of that so that people don't know what each other looked at that, but I think part of it so people can actually hide in the corners. Why? Because they know what they're doing is wrong. They're getting drunk and all those things like that. They know what's going on there is wrong. So we understand that there's no such thing as that. And this man understood that too. Why? Because he went to a far country to do it. Places people wouldn't know him. He went to a far country to find the fun in this world. He wanted riotous living. He wanted to live in friendship with the world. Or if you would, he thought like this. And we've all had this statement come out of our mouth probably at some point, and we've definitely heard this statement from somebody else. I think it's dumb that I can't blah. Fill in the blank. I think it's dumb that I can't go watch that movie. I think it's dumb that I can't play that game. I think it's dumb that I can't have that car. I think it's dumb whatever you put whatever you want in there. Why? Why is it so dumb? Well, it's not that bad. I mean, I know so many people who do that. And I'm going to be honest with you guys right here. Here's where the hardest part of doing this in your own life comes from. Because we look at the lives of the other people in the church with us, don't we? And we go, well, so-and-so gets to play that game. Why can't I? So-and-so gets to watch that movie. Why shouldn't I be able to? I won't lie to you. I deal with this a lot with my child. He'll say, well, so-and-so has seen that show, and they said it's really good. And I say to him, I'm not accountable for so-and-so. I'm accountable for you. I'm accountable for you. So when you get out on your own and you're an adult on your own and you want to go ahead and put all that crap into your head and think it's not going to do damage, you want to go out and experience the fun of the world, that's between you and God at that point. But up until that moment, I am responsible for you. So even if I have to make you look like the biggest nerd in the entire church because you don't get to do all the things that everybody else gets to do, guess what you're going to be? The biggest nerd in the entire church. By the way, I'm one of the biggest nerds in the entire church too. So you're in good company, in my opinion. But the truth of the matter is, isn't that what we do? We get this idea like this guy does. Well, the world's having fun. I should be able to have fun too. It doesn't matter how much damage it's doing to me. I should be able to do what I want to do. It's not that big of a deal. And it's funny because we got our hearts instructed a couple weeks ago, and I think I talked a little bit about this before. But here's the truth of the matter. I might even said this. The truth of the matter is drugs aren't that bad. See, you have a problem with that, don't you? You have a problem with that statement. By the way, somebody can take that as a sound clip one day and use it against me. Okay? But you have a problem with that statement. If I say to you, drugs aren't that bad, you have a problem with that statement. But if I say to you, watching pornographic images in a Marvel movie is not that bad. Well, it depends on what Marvel movie it is. Right? I mean, isn't that the truth? It's not that bad. It's a drug. No, it's not. And by the way, pornography is just as big of a drug as any other drug out there, right? And so, but the truth of the matter is when we say it that way, then we have a problem with it. But then, well, don't, Pastor, don't go there. You know how many movies I'm going to have to get rid of? I mean, I'm not going to watch Jason anymore. It's just good, clean fun. Really? Good, clean fun. Well, you know what? They just passed now in California that they can smoke marijuana there. It's just good, clean fun, right? Why do you have a problem with that? I mean, in all honesty, see, the problem is we justify our sins. We say, you know what? It's not that bad when it's my sin. We can tell other people things are bad, but when it's my issues, we have a problem with that. And guys, I want you to understand, I don't stand up here as this perfectly clean, righteous, living man. I have my issues too. I have my struggles too. But the truth of the matter is, what we need to be willing to do is look at things like this and go, am I behaving like the prodigal? Am I putting my security, my trust, and my worth in the things of this world? Or am I putting it in the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's go ahead and look back now at the next son. Let's look at the next son. Because the next son has just as bad an attitude, by the way. But there's a difference between the two sons, and a huge one. And I want to point that out this morning. Picking up verse 25 now, we'll just go ahead and read through the end of the chapter, verse 32. The other son says, "Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing." Whoops! No music and dancing. "And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto them, 'Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed a fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound.' And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which had devoured the living with harlots, thou hast cast for him a fatted calf, hast killed for him a fatted calf.' And he said unto him, 'Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. I was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" Notice, first of all, this son's bitterness. Why? Because his brother went out and lived like a punk. He went out and lived like a riotous man, like a heathen. And as, by his summation, got rewarded for it, didn't he? Because when he came home, his father rejoiced over the fact that he came home. Have you ever had somebody you loved and cared about and you haven't been able to get a hold of them for a while? And you just get worried for them? And the longer you don't hear from them, the more worried you get? Until eventually you hear from them or you see them or you run into them and your heart just leaps with joy over the fact that they're okay? We're talking about a father right now. And a father who had a son who was, by all summation, the best of his understanding, probably dead. And his son is alive. And now his brother's mad because his dad's rejoicing over the fact that his son is alive. But here's the problem. The son has bitterness because his brother went out and enjoyed all the good things of this world, with no consequences, in his opinion. So he was jealous. But he's really missing the big picture, isn't he? Look what his father says to him in the midst of his tantrum of jealousy. Look at verse 30 with me, if you, or 31 with me, if you would. "And he said unto him, 'Son, thou art ever with me.'" See, when we read the story of the prodigal, I think one of the things we miss out on is that statement right there. "Son, thou art ever with me." You didn't have to go out. You've always had, you didn't have to sit there and look at the swine's food and think to yourself, "That looks good." You didn't have to come back partly naked and no shoes and have me provide for you that way. You've always had it. I've always been there with you. I've always been taken care of with you. You've been in my home. You've never been in want. Yeah, I didn't kill a fatted calf so you could have a party with your friends, but you've eaten well every night, haven't you? And if you bring your friends over, they can eat with us too. I mean, this is what the father's kind of saying right there, isn't he? "You've always been with me. You've always been with me. You didn't have to experience all the horrible things of the world, for lack of better terms, to realize everything that you had. You've just had it. You've just had it." This attitude that this brother displays, it, to me, is so sad. Gets mad because why? Because he didn't get to experience hunger. He didn't get to experience destitution. This is what he's mad at. "Thou art ever with me at all times. You have always had the security and the knowledge that I am your refuge." When I was first a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord brought me back to Pocatello, in particular, when I used to have my Denny's ministry, I used to get so angry at the young people that would come out to the Denny's ministry with me, or out to the Denny's with me from the youth groups and stuff like that. And I will say, literally, I was angry. I'm not going to lie. because it never failed that one of them, only once, every one of them tried it once, and they all heard the same story from me, so eventually they quit saying it. But it never failed, even my own wife said it one time, all right? They would say to me something like this, I gotta go home. My parents have a curfew for me. I so wish my parents would just leave me alone. I wish I was like you and didn't have anybody I had to go home to. I wish I could just be free like you are, Brian. Oh, man, I used to get so mad. And I'm not lying. I mean, I literally got mad when they would say that. You can ask Chandra. I'd get visibly angry. And I'd say, and I'd rebuke them. I'd be like, you have no clue what you're saying. You have no idea what you're saying. Because you want to know what I'd be willing to give almost anything for at that moment? I'd be willing to give just anybody, one person in my world, in my life at that time, who actually cared enough about Brian in this world to want to know where he was. I could be gone for days or weeks. I went and worked an entire summer up in Sun Valley, Idaho. You know how many times my parents wondered where I was? Never. And you want what? You want what? Parents that don't love you? Is that what you're telling me? Because in all honesty, the fact that they care enough to want to know where you're at, when you'll be home, who you're with, and what you're doing is love. But the fact that I have nobody who cares about that, except for Mike, because Mike had nobody caring about him either. Except for I have Mike, so we get to hang out together as long as we want and go, we wish we had somebody who cared about us. I mean, in all honesty, you know what you're asking for? I used to get so angry at that idea because I wanted and desired, and this is why I was so attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why I was so attracted to the church, to my family, because finally I had some people in my life who cared. Finally had people who cared. That wanted to know, where are you at? And you know, it blows my mind because when somebody's missing from our church for a couple days or weeks, whatever the case may be, and I call up to check on them, I never call up with this attitude like, well, are you no longer a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? I call up because I care. What is going on with you? Why aren't you here? Now, I won't lie. Sometimes I don't like the response. That's okay. I still tell them I love them. I still love you. I'm sorry you feel that way. I'm sorry you think that, whatever the case may be. Sometimes it blows my mind because some people will actually just come back because somebody actually cared. And that's one of the things I love to hear about from you guys all the time. Is, you know, I haven't seen so-and-so for a while. You'll come up to me, where's so-and-so been at? I'll say, you know what? And they're like, I think I should give him a call. I think you should too. By all means, call them. Sometimes, even when I know why they're not coming, maybe your call would actually help to have the conversation with them that they may need. Even more than having that comfort and peace like this son did of knowing that he always had somewhere to be, somewhere to dwell, somewhere to get fed, he also had the comfort of knowing that all that his father had now was his. All that his father had now was his. You know what his brother got? For all of his riotous living, he got a robe, some shoes, and a meal. That's it. Everything else was his brother's. Now, I don't want to draw too far down that conclusion, but here's what I want you to understand. If you ever walk away from your heavenly father, I'm not taking away your security of salvation. I want you to understand that. But don't you dare get out in the middle of that world and then get mad at God because he's not blessing you. You want to know where the blessing's at? When you're dwelling with him. When you're in his everlasting arms. It blows my mind how many Christians will go out and try to experience the world and be like, why didn't God bless me? With what? What'd you want him to do for you? Allow you to have more access to drugs, more access to alcohol, more access to fornication. I mean, what did you want from God? When in reality, and when you feel so empty and just lost at the end of all that, and you go, where's it all at? I hope and I pray, and I tell people this all the time, I pray that you will experience the same thing that I've watched so many other people do when they come to that place of shame, that you'll finally realize that everything you needed, you walked away from. It was right here with the family of God. But you went out and tried it in the world. And if you're anything like what I know the world has to offer, you're feeling very empty. Oh, you have your moments of satisfaction. Usually you've done something to alter your state of mind. But real, true peace, knowledge, rest, refuge, and dwelling is not found in the world. It is not. Now turn back to our text. Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33. I want you to read verses 28 and 29 with me now, if you would. And remember, we've been grafted into Israel. Verse 28 says, Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Israel shall dwell then in safety. When will we dwell in safety? As it says there, when we realize the eternal God is our refuge, and underneath his everlasting arms is where we should find ourselves. And when we're there, he promises he'll thrust out the enemy before us and shall destroy them. That's a promise from God. But you can't expect the enemy to leave his dwelling place. It'd be ridiculous for you to come into my house and say to me, you need to leave, I need somewhere to dwell. That'd be a ridiculous notion. And that's what the church and people in the church all the time are trying, right? Go out into the world and try to kick Satan out of his house. Good luck. Now you stay in the arms of the everlasting Father. The eternal arms of the God who bought you. And know that the enemy cannot dwell there with you. He cannot dwell with you. And in case you're just not convinced by this point how serious Christ is about wanting to hold you in his arms and have you just take your dwelling place in him, I want you to look at a verse that, I don't know if you ever read this verse before or not, but turn with me, and this will be the last one we go to, Isaiah chapter 49, and I want you to look at verse 16 with me. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 16. I want you to see how serious Christ is, how serious God, the eternal God, is about you, wanting to, you to dwell in him. He is so serious about this idea that he did something very extreme. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 16 says, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands, though thy walls are continually before me. How much does he want you to understand that you are, he is your dwelling place? How much does he want you to understand where the safety is found? He wrote you in the palm. And remember, it says graven. That means to carve. You. In the palm of his hand. We have a God, an eternal God, that we his people should desire to make our refuge every moment, all the time. Because ultimately, that's where true security, peace, joy, comfort, strength is found. You will never find it in the things of this world. He may give you some of the things in this world to help provide for that, but you got to start by dwelling in him.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com, or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.